All right. Is there lunch? Because I'm going to need some food if I'm going that long. But no, thank you so much. It's a joy to be with you this morning. And you can rest assured, you can ask my wife as well. I'm not a long preacher, okay? I don't know if I'm quite Savinsky level, but no, we will definitely have you out of here before 2. But what I'd like to do this morning, before we get into the text, just give you a quick, if you're in Sunday school, you got a long, thorough explanation. But what I'd like to do now is show a video in just a minute it's less than 4 minutes, actually. It's going to give you a brief overview, but connect you with the place, let you see some pictures, some videos of South Africa. And after that, I'll get up, just give a few more details and explain what was in that video. And then we'll look at God's word in Mark chapter 5, actually. So you can go ahead if you have that and pull that video up, and then we will show that right now. Awesome. Well, hopefully that helped you at least get to know the place visually. where we are and where we labor and minister. If you weren't in the Sunday School Hour, we serve in the country of South Africa, as you just saw, but in a region called the Garden Route, that is all the way at the southern tip of the continent, really. We're right on the Indian Ocean there. The Garden Route, I need to just look this up, because I don't know the actual amount of kilometers or miles that it is, but that region's about 2.5 hours to drive. The reason it's called the Garden Route is because a mountain range goes north of it, and so all of the rain and everything gets pushed our direction, and just an hour and a half north of us is a desert. That's exciting, if geography lesson for you. But there's about 500,000 people on the Garden Route. God has burdened our family for not just church planting in the area, but also getting into theological education and trying to equip and train specifically young people, but others as well, as they're coming up, they're growing up for life and ministry in the local church. Our desire is to see many South African young people train for the ministry, or just being equipped in the church to whatever God calls them. Whether they're called to be an accountant, whether they're called to be a construction worker, they need to know their Bibles and know how to minister in the local church and whatever God's called them to do. So, but you can continue to pray for us in that. We're excited to see what Foundations Theological Institute is going to hold in the future. And in addition to our church planting, we have about, not us, but our team has about 9 church plants across the Garden Route right now. And so we want to see those equipped, and then even send out young people beyond those churches in that region to see other churches planted and labors for Christ across the continent even. All right, a few things before we open God's Word. If you have not already, please stop by our table and grab a prayer card. So our family's on there. My name's Brett, my wife is Brittany, and then our son Isaiah and our daughter Brooklyn. Our poor son, I don't know why we did BR for every one of us, and then Isaiah just got left out. But so he's the only one with a different name. But he's 6, Brooklyn is 3. And this is an updated prayer card. On the back of it is the ministries we're involved in, our church plant, training institute, the ministry NPO that we help out with, and you have our contact details on there as well. Our sending church ministry is Colonial Hills, Northern Indianapolis there. And you can get in contact with us with our email and phone number on that back as well. So please pick that up. Another thing that you can pick up as well is, This card was supposed to be bigger, but always check the size details before you order something, okay? But I'll just say that this makes a good little bookmark. So it's actually smaller than that. But anyway, this is giving opportunities for Foundations Theological Institute. So whether we'd love for you to give, you're welcome to do that. But also outside of that, this is just a good prayer reminder that this whole year we're really trying to raise support for FTI, and it's going to cost to run a whole year of school for our program. We're estimating about $75,000 to $85,000 for a full year to run. So we're raising money towards that end for our first school year next year, 2025. But if this is a tool that will help you pray for that, please take this. We are raising partners now for that ministry, but also we'd love for God's people to just be praying for that, that we could hit that goal for next year. It does have a couple QR code links that you can go to our website for Foundations Theological Institute, or it has a giving QR code link as well. If you don't know what a QR code is, ask someone that's young around you and they'll explain. So, but that's a tool that's for you as well. And then there are a few books left. I have one. There's actually one other. This is just a biography of Andrew Murray. I told the Sunday school class, nothing has been more effective in my own heart, in my own life, to knit my heart with the ministry that we're called to in South Africa, other than reading those who've gone before me, especially related to our country. And so Andrew Murray was a minister in South Africa over 100 years ago. This is a biography, an accessible biography. There's others that are a bit more extensive, written a long time ago, but this is a recent one. This is just $15. That's what I paid for on Amazon, so you're welcome to look this up yourself, find this book yourself, but I encourage if you're into that, or if you just want to get to know our place and what God's done in our country better, read a Christian biography. It'll be very helpful. So, all right, in the time that we have left, let's turn to Mark chapter 5. Something that I want to both encourage and challenge us with as we turn to Mark chapter 5 and think through this is I just want to leave a thought with you or introduce this thought to you this morning, and that is that there are many right now in this town, maybe, probably even in here also, but there are many right now in this town that are hurting. There are so many right now in your community that are confused. Ultimately, there's so many who are lost in sin and without life in Christ. You know, we don't always see this in people. As you're going to the grocery store, as you show up to work every day and you work around other people and we're used to putting on the image, everything seems to be okay, maybe they're struggling or having a hard time, but we forget to remember that apart from Jesus Christ, people are lost, without purpose, without hope, and they're hurting, and they're desperate, and they have no idea how to get out of that. Not a clue. They're trying different ways. That doesn't help. You can try drugs, doesn't help. You can try alcohol, doesn't help. You can try relationships, social media. I mean, these days we're coming up with more and more things to try and make that pain and that hurt softer, but it doesn't work. Because only the satisfaction that comes in knowing Christ, that's the only thing that works. And I want to challenge you with that this morning, that don't lose sight of those people. Yes, problems in our life grow, and we have issues we have to work through, but I think if we're not careful, we forget that there's a lost and dying world out there that needs Christ. And they're hurting, and it's our job to get that message to them. So here's the main idea as we look at Mark chapter 5 this morning. We proclaim a gospel that is powerful and will not be stopped. We proclaim, we're called to, we've been given a message, the gospel message that Christ died and rose again, ascended on high, and lives to be our Savior. If we believe in Him, turn from our sin, believe in Him, that gospel message, that is powerful. Paul tells us in Romans, it's powerful unto salvation, to redeem souls. It's a powerful message, but it's not just powerful. We also go and we proclaim that message with the hope that it will not be stopped. There's really no condition that's going to push back the gospel and stop its power to save. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's nothing else that's going to stop it. You can't really get worse than the gates of hell. He's going to build His church, and He's going to use the gospel message and means to do that. It won't be stopped. And therefore, we go with this hope that this message is powerful and it is unstoppable. And we're going to use Mark chapter 5 to show us that. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, we're actually going to read down to verse 20. I'm not going to take time to do that now. We'll go through gradually. But look at Mark chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read the first five verses. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Now the first point here, 3 points, the first one is the need for the gospel is great. The need for the gospel is great. If you read through verses 1 to 5, which we just did, you will come away with a setting that is not a pretty picture. I mean, reading through verses 1 to 5, you get that this man is in a desperate state. He's outside of himself. He's possessed with this, it says, unclean spirit, this demon. He'd been dwelling in the tombs, cutting himself. And just look at verse 5 again, okay? Look at verse 5. It says, and always, that's a long time, always, and always, night and day, continually, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, if you've grown up in the church, you've heard this story, you know this. We tend to read through this, and it's not fair because we already know the end of the story, so we just kind of miss the facts. You just skip past them, and you don't really get the weight of this instance. I mean, if this was happening, say, across the street, and this situation was going on, you'd feel that. There's someone who's been demon-possessed for a long time. They have this unclean spirit. They're cutting themselves night and day, all the time, continually. They're in the mountains. We're going to see later that, verse 3 and 4 tell us that this guy could not even be tamed. You couldn't control him. He's out of his mind. He's crazy. That's a desperate situation. That's not like, I'm struggling. I got hardship in my life this week because I couldn't do, I don't know, whatever. I got sick this week. This is a bit beyond that, I would say. This is a desperate situation. This is not a pretty picture. Just to reemphasize, Mark states twice in both verse 3 and verse 4 that no one could tame this man. It was uncontrollable. You couldn't do anything about it. People tried. They failed. I think what Mark is trying to set, or Mark's trying to do in this text, he's trying to set the tone of this text, and that is this, that no one was able to control this guy. He was beyond repair. It was impossible. Now, before we get to verse 6, I just want to apply this to both you and outside of ourselves as well. But number one, or first application is, you know, are you at a point right now this morning where you feel beyond repair, I guess to put it that way? Are you at a point in your life, maybe you're even a believer, but maybe you're struggling with that because you're saying, it just seems that in my life right now, I've either messed up so bad or circumstances have come and there's no way God can help out with this. Well, take hope that if God can help this situation, I think He can help your situation right now too. There's no one that's beyond the repair of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of His work, of what He can do. In fact, to say that whatever I'm going through or whatever I've done or my sin, my failure, or my sin struggle right now is too much, to say that that's beyond the repair of Christ is to actually say that the gospel message, the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross and His resurrection aren't good enough. It's not powerful enough. You know, the resurrection and the redemption of the cross can get this far, but my sin's like this far. That doesn't exist. Christ is able to save and to sanctify and to glorify anyone. His gospel is powerful enough to save anyone, to redeem anyone, no matter what your situation is or no matter what you've done and messed up, how bad it was. You're not beyond repair. But I also want to apply this and say, there are many in this town, in your community, right around this church, that totally think that right now. And they see absolutely no way out. And they don't have the Bible or the hope of Christ to actually keep them from pursuing whatever they think they can do. The ultimate thing might be to take their own life. They see no other way out. And you have the gospel of Jesus Christ to say, no, you don't have to do that. There's a loving God who died for you, who not just saves you, but gives you purpose in this life and gives you a mission. We'll see that in the third point, in this life, to be about. And to be involved in. So we see here in this situation, no one could control this man. And then verse 6 comes. This is awesome. Look in verse 6. Sorry, let's back up. I'll read verse 5 then into verse 6. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. This is a shocking verse. I mean, if you kind of take yourself out of the, I've heard this story so many times, setting, and just notice the details and read this. Here's a guy who Mark says multiple times, you can't control him, he's out of his mind, untamable. Jesus shows up, he walks over and worships him. There's a level of control that must happen for that to take place, okay? I mean, crazy people don't just get up, walk over, and start worshiping things in a right state of mind. And here in this situation, this is exactly what happens. Jesus comes in. And so that leads to the second point. The Christ of the gospel has all authority. Number one, the need for the gospel is great. Number two, the Christ of the gospel has all authority. Look at verse 6. We just read that, so let's go to verse 7. It says, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Now we could spend a long time just trying to get into the details of this, and I'm not going to. I just want you to get one point from this, and that is, notice here in this section, verses 6 to 13, who seems to be in charge here? If you read through this, you find that Jesus Christ is in absolute control of this whole situation. He's in charge. He has authority. In fact, if you come out of chapter 5 and just look at the context that we're in Mark right now, that's really the message that Mark is trying to get across, is that Christ has all authority. In fact, that was the big problem that he kept running into with the religious leaders, is they could give him a few things. Okay, they saw what he was doing. They said, yes, it seems to be a wise teacher and all that, but they could not handle giving him authority, primarily the authority of God, of Yahweh. Christ had all authority, and an evidence of that is he's about to cast these demons out of this man. Notice the contrast, though. The whole town doesn't know what to do about this guy. But Jesus, he commands this guy. Now, there is a moral dilemma in this story that I think presents the point of this text in an amazing way, so I'm going to highlight it. Now, here I'm sure maybe some of you, but most of you probably didn't even blink at the fact that it says here, where is it, that about 2,000 swine just jumped over to their death and were done away with. But I guarantee you that if we were in Africa right now, where I minister, a massive problem that people would have is the fact that Jesus just commanded 2,000 swine, which means probably the majority of someone's wealth, to just be gone. I mean, he bankrupts this guy or whoever it is, right? I don't know if that really happened, but that's exactly what they would have an issue with, is how can Jesus do this to someone and just take away everything that they have? You might not even thought that. But there's a point to be proven here, and I think this commentator gets it right, so I'm going to read what he says. James Edwards writes this. He says, the good done to the demoniac results in great misfortune for the swineherds. Ironically, both Jesus and Mark pass over this obvious plight of the swineherds without comment. He's saying, Mark or Jesus, they don't even comment about this loss. Let's keep going. As it stands, the story directs undivided attention to the rescue of one man from a tragic and torturous fate. Here, perhaps, is the essential moral of the miracle, surpassing even the dilemma of the loss of pigs. In the eyes of Jesus, the rescue and restoration of one person is more important than vast capital assets. Compared to the redemption of a human being, the loss of the swineherds, considerable though it is, does not rate mentioning. I just love that. What that commentator is saying, and I think what's evidence in the text, is this, that yes, it might be an issue that these people lose their assets, these pigs, these swine that go over, but compared to the loss of a soul and the redemption of a soul, that doesn't even warrant mentioning. Totally unimportant. Why? Because Christ is after this man. And what he wants us to understand is that souls are so more important than whatever our monetary issues are at any point. Well, this leads us to the third point here. So number one, the need for the gospel is great. Number two, the Christ of the gospel has all authority. And this leads us to our third point. Those redeemed by the gospel are made proclaimers. This is probably the most exciting part of this story to me. I hope to you as well. Yes, that he's in a desperate situation and he's redeemed, he's born again. But what happens after that? And this is such an important point for all of us. We tend to think that coming to Christ, maybe being born again, this life is just about getting a ticket out of heaven, or sorry, out of hell, getting a ticket to heaven and being saved. But we forget that actually we're called to a mission. We're called to a life for Christ. And that's just not trying to think heavenly thoughts every day. That's actually action. That's doing something. And we see that evidence in this text. Look at verse 14. It says, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city." Remember that word told. That's going to be important. "And told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." They see this miracle has taken place and their response is, "Get out of here. We don't want that." Verse 18, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." The third point I want you to understand is that those redeemed by the gospel are made proclaimers. God doesn't just make a worshiper out of this man. He makes a laborer out of him. He doesn't just save him. He, in a sense, gives him a mission. And the cool part about this is it seems that this guy is already ready to do that. He's just excited to serve Christ. Now, there's two contrasts as well in this story. The townspeople, the herdsmen, they go to the city, and notice the differences in these messages. They go to the city and the country, and they testify about what happened to this man, and it's not good. It's a bad thing. So much so they say, "Get out of here. We don't want that." But they're just relaying a message. That word "told" that it uses here in Mark chapter 5 is just to, again, to tell something, to get a message across. But interestingly enough, look in verse 20. It uses a different word for this demon-possessed man. It says, "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him." That's a different word used in the New Testament that doesn't just mean giving a message. It means giving a message with the point to persuade people. Now you say, why is that important? What's the point of highlighting that? Because that tells me that this man is not just going around and saying, "Man, this was what happened to me. This is a crazy story." And even just testifying of what God did, he's actually testifying, telling them, and then he's going a step further and saying, "And you need to accept this Jesus. This Jesus has all authority. He's God. He did this in my life. What about you?" He's preaching. He's proclaiming. He's laboring. He's, if you will, a pre-church missionary type. And I think this is the most incredible part of the story as well. Look at verse 18. It says, "And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him," that's Jesus, the man is praying Jesus, "that he might be with him." This man wants to be with Christ. Now you say, okay, what's the point of that? Well, turn back to Mark chapter 3, verse 14. I think Mark uses this wording specifically. I think he's trying to get our attention here. I understand this is English translation, but I think you would notice this in the original as well. But look in Mark 3, verse 14. It says, this is Christ picking his disciples. It says, "And he ordained 12, why? That they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." Now go back to Mark chapter 5, verse 18. You say, okay, they both want to be with him. What's your point, Brett? I think what's happening here is not just that this demon-possessed man just wants to go and kind of follow Christ and travel with him. I think this guy wants to be with Christ in the sense of a disciple of Christ. I think he's looking at these disciples saying, that going with Christ, learning of you, ministering with you, I want that. Jesus, can I come? Now that part might not surprise you. The second part is what's shocking to me. Look at Christ's response. Verse 19. "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends." You say, what's shocking about that? If there was ever a person that would probably be, and I'm building this up in earthly thinking or world, you know, for a reason, but if there was ever a person that it would be justified to add to the team, in my mind, it's this guy. This guy joins the team, and I'll be honest, no one else is really ever going to get to share their testimony. I mean, think about it. Like, you've got Peter, I was fishing. You've got Matthew, I was collecting taxes. And then you've got this guy, I was possessed with thousands of demons. I mean, who's going? Who are you picking for the church service, okay? It's probably this guy. What an amazing testimony of the grace of God. And this guy saying, I want to go be with you and fellowship with you, being discipled by you as one to send out your message, Jesus. But how does Jesus respond to this guy? He doesn't say, oh yeah, we could really use you, come on. He says, go home to thy friends. Tell them what great things I've done for you. You say, what's your point? Point is this. Sometimes, and again, this is not what you'd expect from a missionary message, but sometimes we're called to stay and proclaim. There might be some of you that have wrestled for a long time whether you should go, and it might be that whether you should go to the field because maybe you tend to think that that's a more honorable calling than staying right here and doing the work of the ministry here and either sending your money to laborers or even just investing in your own local church doing the work of the ministry. And based on this guy's message and testimony, I'm here to say, you know what? It's okay. God might be calling you to stay. Maybe there's some of you that have wanted to go to the field for a long time, and God keeps responding saying, no, you're supposed to stay here. You know, it requires just as much submission to stay as it does to go. And maybe that's some of you. Now, there might be some of you out there that he's calling you to go, and you need to go. You need to follow the Lord, whatever he says, whatever he calls you to. And maybe you need to shake out of your life right now and go overseas and labor for the gospel. But the ultimate point is this. Christ has his ways that are far beyond ours. What is he called you to do right now? And if it's to stay, it's not to stay and exist and sit on the sidelines. It's to stay and proclaim. Proclaim what? How great things the Lord hath done for you. That's a lot to tell. If you're born again, he saved you. He's redeemed you. He's given you an eternal home. He's given you a purpose in life right now. He's the fact that you're here this morning, He's given you life. He's given you breath. He's done a lot for you. He's redeemed your soul. That in and of itself is plenty to tell others. Are we going to? We can do that. It's not difficult. It's not tough. We can do this, testifying what God has done in our life. But sometimes He calls us to stay and proclaim. And then look what this guy did, verse 20. And he departed. By the way, he didn't spend time, at least that we're not told in the text, moping about it and, you know, feeling sorry for himself. You know, why does the fisher guys get to go and I have to stay? It says, and he departed and he began to publish in Decapolis, these 10 cities. It's a remarkable thing in and of itself, how great things Jesus had done for him. And then Mark just throws a little phrase in at the end, and all men did marvel. Shows you, again, that's testimony that this guy's story was pretty incredible and what God had done with him. And we're called to do the same thing today. You might be saying, Lord, what do you have for me? What great big grand thing do you have for me? And maybe God's responding saying, come to church, go out, testify of my grace to a lost world. That's the remarkable thing He's calling you to, and it's pretty remarkable. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your gospel, your truth. What an amazing, not just privilege, but what an amazing grace that you've redeemed us from ourselves, from our sin. Yes, you've given us a home in heaven, but Lord, you've given us a purpose. You've given us a mission, a task. And yes, it's to go to all nations, but those nations are right here as well. We're called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and disciple others in the local church until you come or until you call us home. And what a glorious task that is. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage, challenge, and equip Thompson Road Baptist Church for that task. These believers here this morning, may you give them this passion for this great cause, because that's what we're called to, Lord, and what an amazing blessing it is to be a part of it. We love you. We praise your name. In Christ's name, amen.